out the book of Acts, haven't we? Which is why we've really sort of been pushing the whole spring harvest for next year. You know, just sort of like working together. And I don't know whether you've been managed to sort of read a chapter a day, or whether you've been sort of praying that prayer every day, that come Holy Spirit, more of Holy Spirit. But I encourage you to keep praying that if that's what you've got into the routine of doing. And so I thought this morning we're just going to sort of think a few thoughts as we come to the end of that. Our next series is going to be around the book of Hebrews, actually. After the sort of barbecue week after, we'll get into that. So maybe we'll get a little bit of reading. I don't know if you found it helpful being able to have a passage, or if you're in that Facebook group and you've been reading it online, or if you found it helpful just to have that discipline of one chapter a day, or reading that you know that everybody else is reading, just let me know that, won't you? Because that's, you know, I'd like to keep it going if it's something that we're making use of. Great. Okay, so seeing as it's cafe style today, and you're around your tables, I thought perhaps it might be good if we, before I sort of share a few thoughts, if you like, from this, that maybe around your tables, if you're comfortable with doing this, if you don't want to, then just sit there, that's fine, seriously. Just perhaps talk a little bit about what you feel you've discovered this last month in the book of Acts, or what, you know, maybe just one thing that you have particularly been inspired by, or that the book of Acts inspires you about, really. So your favourite thought, your most exciting thing, whatever it is, most challenging thought, as you've been reading through Acts this month. And if you haven't been reading through Acts this month, then just wing it, all right? Don't tell anybody at your table, okay? Just, come out with whatever it is. Don't give the game away. So if there's only a couple of you around your tables, then maybe sort of find another table and just I'll give you sort of 5 minutes or so. Okay, well, so I just want to sort of bring this to an end, really. Just like we're going to do the sort of story thinking, like when we have our cafe styles, I'd like to sort of think about trying to get into the story of things, really. So You're a young man, okay, and you live in, yeah, you are, that's it, yeah, come on. A few of us say amen to that, yeah. But yeah, so you're a young man and you live in Jerusalem, or not live, well, you're just visiting Jerusalem, around the time when Jesus comes into the city, and crowds just turn out, really. There's this huge crowds for Jesus as he comes in, and he's riding on a donkey. You know it's some sort of symbolic gesture to try and connect with some of the things from the Old Testament. But the crowds, you know, they are shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And that little just expression, "Son of David," means that you know that the whole town, the whole city, all these crowds, they are believing that this Jesus riding on this donkey is the one that you as a nation, as Israel, have been waiting for, the Messiah. Now, you're a pretty zealous young man, really. You're being trained in the school of the Pharisees under one of the most prolific rabbinic schools of the day, really. You are zealous for the Old Testament law, and this really irritates you, this guy proclaiming himself to be the Messiah as the crowds come in. And you know, and now you know the other Pharisees that are around that you are learning from and that you're schooling with, they are obviously as irritated by this as well. And so they are trying to hatch plans to deal with this Jesus. He's too popular and you believe he's in error. And so over the course of the next week or so, they make plans as to how to deal with him, which comes to a head when there's the Roman governor says to the crowds, "Do you want me to release Jesus or Barabbas?" And you are part of this little scheme that pays off the crowd to get them so they will cry Barabbas and not Jesus. A little bit dishonest. You don't feel too good about it because it's not a really strictly honest thing to do. But you think, well, okay, I'll go with this. And so this Jesus is crucified. And you think to yourself, thank God for that. We've dealt with the problem, dealt with this guy. And then 3 days later, his disciples start to proclaim that this Jesus has risen from the dead. And now you're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on here? Because it's building up momentum. You're getting more and more people, not just in Jerusalem, but around the area, who are saying, well, I've seen him as well. I've seen him. It starts getting past 100 people that you hear. And so this thing seems to be building up momentum again. And then a little while after that, on the day of Pentecost, as the church, as the community, and for all the various parts of the spread out and dispersed Jewish community coming to Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, you've heard that there was this huge event that happened. People are saying there were tongues of fire, there was great wind that was sounding, and the remnant of this little group that were followers of Jesus, about just over 100 people, you've heard reports that because of what took place on that day of Pentecost, that community has now grown in excess of 3,000 people. And you are not happy about that. You're a young man, zealous for the law, and you want to do something about that. And so, as things develop, this group of Jesus followers, they're preaching, they're spreading, they're moving out, like we've heard this morning, are gathering speed, gathering momentum, and this community, this sect, as you see it, of a follower of a man from Nazareth, they are growing, and you are concerned about that. And so you become part of a little group of people who say, we're going to do something about this. We're going to start opposing these people. We're going to start dealing with them. You start chasing some of them into prisons. And you believe that you are doing God's will. You believe that. But the trouble is that as you start to encounter some of these followers of this guy called Jesus, you notice there's something about them. You know, there's something about the way that they handle this response. You know, some of them actually, as you are about to intimidate them, as you are about to beat them, as you're about to put them in prison, they smile at you and say, you know, we're going to pray for you. We're praying for you. And thank you for allowing me to suffer like Christ suffered. And it really irritates you because it's bothering you. It's getting under your skin. Why are these people like this? Oh, they're wrong, but you're going to carry on. And then it comes to a head when one day one of their great sort of leading lights, a man called Stephen, is stoned to death. Now, you don't actually pick up a stone and throw it on this occasion, but you stand there and you approve of it. You gather the coats in while it's all happening. And this Stephen, just before he dies, he prays to God, he lifts up, and there was something about this guy in the way that he died that just got to you. It was getting under your skin. There's something going on here, you're thinking, but no, actually, then you convince yourself it's wrong because, you know, all these Pharisees that you are training with, these guys that you look to, they all believe he's wrong, and you will lose a lot of faith if you start to go down that road, but you know, something's bothering you about this. But no, you're going to carry on with this persecution. And so you start getting letters and you start traveling to foreign lands. You know, even outside of Israel, you're traveling to find people who are followers of the way so that you can arrest them and lock them up. And then one day, you are on a journey towards a city called Damascus. And as you are going, suddenly there is a bright light from heaven. So bright that it knocks you off your horse and you fall to the floor and you hear a voice say to you, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads? And then suddenly you are blind. You are terrified. You've heard a voice from heaven. Some of the others saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. They think you're mad now. And you've lost your sight. And you stumble into this city, Damascus, and you, for 3 days, you just cry out to God. You start talking to this Jesus. You pray to him. You decide, and you start to reconcile with the fact that something in you had been moving you over these last few weeks and months. That something in you had begun to believe that this actually might be true. And in those few days where you are blind, you reconcile yourself with that truth. And then a man comes to you, and a guy called Ananias who comes and says to me, Jesus has sent me to pray for you. And he prays for him and to heal you. And his eyes, he can see again. Something like scales drop off his eyes. You can see again. And then You get up, you are baptized, you are identified into this sect of the followers, with the followers of this guy called Jesus, and you experience what they've experienced. The power from God comes on you, and you know a something of an experience in God that you had never known before. Something that, you know, you get it. Why these followers of Jesus somehow seemed to be able to cope with the persecution, somehow seemed to have a joy no matter what was going on. Somehow, in other words, just something different. You get it because it's happened to you. And you get up and you go straight out into the city and you start telling everybody what's happened to you. And you start telling other people that they too should be followers of this Jesus. And you start noticing that some of the people that you are preaching to look slightly freaked out, slightly worried, because they're thinking, is this some sort of trick or something? But that begins a journey. And that begins a journey for you, which is going to lead from you being this man who persecuted the church to becoming one who is one of the major leading lights of this community that people are starting to call Christians. Your name is Saul, and you will become a man called Paul. So I just thought we'd think a little bit about that this morning. There's two main stories. You know, we mentioned, one of you, I forget who it was actually, was mentioning that the book of Acts is full of journeys, people's journeys, of stories. There's lots of different people that we meet in the book of Acts, isn't there? And in one sense, the book of Acts is about the go of God, the journey of God, the way he is sending, where he goes to find people, to discover them, to draw them into his family. And we could think about lots of different people. We could think about Simon in Samaria, who was a magician who finds Christ. We could think about an Ethiopian eunuch, couldn't we, who God sends Philip to convert. And then, he gets baptized straight away. We could think about him. We could think about Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who was a godly man, who has an experience where God speaks to him and says to him, send for Peter, and Peter comes. We could think about Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth, we could think about the jailer, a man who becomes a Christian because Paul and Silas, who are locked up in his jail, escape in the middle of the night through a miracle, and you're going to kill yourself, and they say, don't kill yourself because this is of God, and you and your family become believers. We could think about numerous people that give their lives to Christ in the book of Acts, and it is a story, isn't it, of a story of people finding God. We can think about the story, we can look at Acts and just get overawed with the miracles and think, you know, there are lots of places where we see miraculous things happening and thinking, wow, I want some of that. We can be overwhelmed by some of the sort of things, other things that we see in there. It is a story in many ways where they have to wrestle with their theology, wrestle with their doctrine, don't they? You know, as this church emerges, they start meeting people who don't fit in their nice, tidy little boxes. They start meeting Gentiles who don't wash in the way that they wash before they eat their food, who don't do all the different bits and pieces that they did, and that challenges their theology, and they have to wrestle with that. Prominent women in Greek communities become believers, and they have to wrestle with their theology and their doctrine to deal with that. And so we could think about that out of the book as we engage with the book of Acts, that as church, as we grow, as we connect with people who don't fit our nice tidy boxes, we have to examine our theology and say, does it fit? How do we encompass that? And we could think about some examples for that, couldn't we? I mean, I wonder what our big ones are today. What are the major theological wrestlings that we... That wasn't very good English, that was it. But what are we wrestling with today in our present context where we, because of our missional connections? If we're not wrestling with our theology, then we're probably not really connecting with people in the real world. You know, I've lots to could talk about with that, really. So as this church is growing and emerging, there's other stories that we could extract from Acts. We could think about how we cope with persecution. We could think about... engaging with the world around us and lots of other things, I guess, really. But when it comes down to it, the book of Acts tells the story, doesn't it? It tells the story of people finding Christ. It tells us the story of a God of heaven who wants people to come into his family. It tells the story of a God of heaven who wants us to know him and love him, and how he sends his disciples to make that happen. One of the other great stories or themes of the book of Acts is how the Christians at those early stages were prepared to live with persecution for the greater good, where they were prepared to accept. You know, often as I read the book of Acts and as I think about persecution even in today, I don't know about you, but for me that is one of the big things I wrestle with God. You know, God, why do you allow your people to suffer? Why do you allow Christians to experience persecution? And it doesn't sit well, does it? But actually, you think about it, would the jailer have found Christ if Paul and Silas hadn't been locked up? Would Malta have found Jesus if Paul and his traveling companions hadn't been shipwrecked? And we could go on and on, couldn't we, of different situations where we see them facing hardship, and at the end of the hardship, there is salvation for someone. And there's a challenge there for us, isn't it? Am I prepared to sacrifice something? Am I prepared to walk through hardship? Am I prepared to keep rejoicing when things are a bit tough if it leads to somebody else's salvation? Because Acts tells us that story. But fundamentally, it is about changed lives. It is about the passion of God to reach people. And the two great stories, I think, the two great heroes that we see, that is particularly true in the book of Acts, is Peter and Paul, isn't it? Fly away, Peter. Fly away, Paul. I know. But that's the two. And Paul, actually, in some respects, I just want to very briefly think a bit about Paul now, is probably a little bit more of a connection for us than Peter. Because Peter walked with Christ, didn't he? In many ways, it's almost a book of two halves, really. What we see is the journey of Peter, and how Peter finds his way towards knowing that God has a heart. God wants everybody, Jews and Gentiles, in his kingdom. And then we see it once Peter, we've firmly established that Peter has got that message, it transfers over into the narrative of Paul, isn't the story of Paul. But Paul wasn't a follower of Jesus. He didn't travel with Jesus around. He didn't spend 3.5 years with Jesus. He came to faith in Christ after the resurrection. I don't know whether he saw Jesus in Jerusalem, really, okay? I made that little bit up there, okay, just in case you were guessing. But he may not have done. It's probably he did. He was around in those days, certainly. But he became a believer post-resurrection, post-ascension, just like you and I. He had to receive Christ by faith. He had to live his life in that sense out of what other people told him, and he made the most of it. And so just a few little thoughts, really. And I think this is true, perhaps, for a few of the people that we find, whose journeys we discover in the book of Acts. One is that, interesting what Jesus says to him, to Paul, when he challenges him on that road, when he knocks him off his horse and blinds him. He says to him, "Why do you kick against the goads?" And thinking about Paul's story, you know, what is Jesus saying there? You know, the goad, if you don't know, it was, you know, when the oxen were ploughing the ground, and, you know, in those days when they used an ox to plough the ground, and they would use like a spear, like a little pointy thing on the end of a stick, not a very sensible thing to do generally, but to poke the ox, really, to keep him going, you know. And I guess really that wasn't very pleasant for the ox, so he would kick back, you know, and be objecting to the prodding. In other words, the ox was rejecting or was kicking against the prodding of his master. And maybe that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, Paul. That's Saul at that point. Saul, you know what's true, really. Why are you resisting that? And there's a thought there that says to me, I don't know if it says to you, but it says to me that everybody is on a journey towards. When Jesus said, when he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. I believe that every person on this planet is on a journey towards the cross. Some of us have been through the cross and are on the other side of that journey, but everybody is on that journey. Some know it, some don't. It's just a matter of where you are on that journey. And our job is to help people to get on that journey and accelerate and to move forward, and we're invited in. And so Jesus is saying to Saul, why are you rejecting the proddings that I've been giving to you? Those little thoughts I've been dropping in your mind when you saw Stephen stoned to death and you didn't sit quite comfortable with that. When you didn't sit quite comfortable with helping people to lie about to pay people off, so they chose Barabbas over Jesus. That bit that you felt uncomfortable when you locked that family in a cell just because they called themselves believers. You know, when you didn't feel good about that. Why? And when you started reading the scriptures and you noticed in the songs of Isaiah that about the suffering servant, and you somehow knew that was me, Saul. You know, why didn't you listen to that voice? And the challenge for us, I guess, really, is in being a go community, a community who are committed to helping others discover Jesus, is to find where people are already walking towards the cross and to move that forward with them. In most people's lives, I believe there are spiritual connection points. One of Paul's regular patterns becomes going to the synagogue. When he goes to a new city, he would go to the synagogue, find the place where people are already talking about faith, and then move that forward. Most people have spiritual stories, don't they, to some extent? It just might not be the spiritual story you'd like them to have, but to talk to them about that, to connect with them. Most people. It's easy to be in a mindset as Christians to think that nobody wants God, or that people don't want spiritual things. Let's just believe that something else is true, actually. That most people are looking for something, whether they know it or not. And then it's interesting that Paul becomes an apostle to the Gentiles, doesn't it? Where is he going when he's blinded? He's going to another country. He's going to Damascus. He's going outside of Israel. You see, before he was a believer, he was exercising his God-given gift to go to the outside of Israel on a mission. But he was exercising it wrongly. And so Paul, in his conversion, when he changes from Saul to Paul, it sounds grandiose that he changes from Saul to Paul, but actually Paul was just a nickname. I'm going to dig myself a hole in the ground here, but Paul was just a nickname, really. It means titch. It means Paul. I'm guessing that Paul was a short man. Okay, and so I guess they called him Saul, and then his nickname became Titch. So, you know, which was Paul, and so his name really was, it wasn't some great prophetic thing, it was just a nickname. And so, anyway, so he became this guy who becomes Saul to Paul, finds a new destiny, a new purpose, and helping people to connect with that as they enter into the kingdom of God and know that God has a greater purpose for them, a greater calling for them in their lives, is an important thing. Helping people to see what they're already doing. I think most of us are doing things before we're believers that are connected to what we can be in Christ, but it's just not grown, expanded, and blessed and expanded by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is given a fresh new destiny. I'm just going to have to quickly look at my notes now, sorry. One moment. Is that right? I would say talk among yourselves, but don't. And was it? Any trouble using this iPad thing? La-di-da-da. Come on. Here we go. Yeah, I think I've probably said enough really with that. So as we come to the end of this series, this Acts, it'd be great just to think, oh, that was interesting, let's move on, okay? But actually, Scripture says, doesn't it, now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That knowledge has to become action in some form or another, doesn't it, really? And so I want to just ask you, one of the reasons I asked you to talk around your tables this morning, really, is what is it that you've been taking? What are you challenged on from this? The book of Acts is a story, is an account of changed lives. And that's true for you and that's true for me. If you're a Christian here today, you've already experienced that, haven't you? That change of life, that new direction, that new purpose. And I want to ask you, you know, what are you going to do with that change? Are you going to be like these people whose lives were changed and transformed and said, you know, I'm going to use what I've been given to reach into other people's lives? How is it going to transform our thinking as a church? Are we going to keep that baseline that says, you know, church is not just about us getting together for a lovely time together on a Sunday morning? Don't want to stop that, by the way. That's great. But it's got to be more than that, hasn't it? If we don't get challenged when we read the words of Acts to sort of think, you know, there's more of an adventure, then I don't know we're reading it properly, really. If it doesn't cause you to want to be stretched. So what does it mean for us as a church? Well, let's pray more Holy Spirit, more awkward bits, more difficult decisions to make. Because that's what we want to be, isn't it? And so we spent a month reading this book. And at the end of this book, Paul finishes in Rome, imprisoned. You think, well, that's a great way to finish your life. Well, actually, in one respect, Paul, who was prepared to go anywhere and everywhere, finds himself talking in the place where he's about to talk to the most senior person in the known world at that time. You know, that's an interesting thought, and probably a message all in its own. But I believe that if you give your life to Christ, and you give yourself to the journey that he wants to take you on, and you give yourself to the destiny that he puts before you, then there is no limit to where you can go with that. You will find the place where you will feel fulfilled, where you will feel that you are part of an adventure. And you can say, well, okay, it's all for these great stories of these people and big names and all that sort of stuff. For some of us, it's just being a light to our kids. There's no just about that, actually, but being a light to our kids or being a good Christian witness in our workplace. That's your destiny. That's your call. And be fulfilled in it, won't you? Don't think you have to be somebody that you're not. That's not what I'm saying. But the book of Acts does say that God will give you power, will give, if you'll ask him for it, if you look to him for it, to make the most of whatever it is that you're called to. Okay, so quite a few jumbled thoughts there this morning. Pray and trust that somehow or another, that looking at this book this month has transformed you, grown you, stretched your desires, stretched what you believe that you can do in God. So the question I want to ask you really as we finish this morning, or two questions really. Is who do you feel found right now? Paul, who was Saul, was found. Cornelius was found. The jailer was found. Do you feel found this morning? And if you don't, then please, when we finish this morning, either get the guys who are down the front here to pray, off to pray, come and ask them to pray with you. Or talk to somebody that you know who's a Christian that you trust. And just ask them to pray with you, that you will feel found. And if you are found this morning, I want to ask, who are you seeking for right now? Who do you pray for regularly? Who would you love to see come to know Christ? Do you have people that are on your prayer list, that are in your heart, that you want to see become disciples of Jesus? Let's pray, shall we?